We're looking then, as you probably have worked out from things we've talked about, at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8, this account where Jesus touches and heals this man with leprosy. Now, I expect, although I'm ready to be proved wrong, unless we have doctors here who have served in Africa, I expect there is no one here this morning who has seen in real life someone with leprosy. If you have, I'd be very interested to hear about it. Please tell me afterwards. But if you've not seen leprosy, I'm not surprised, because we have a cure for leprosy in our country, in 21st century Britain. So that puts us at something of a disadvantage when it comes to a passage like that, because we don't really know the ins and outs of leprosy, at least not firsthand. We've not experienced it in the way that some of the readers, the first readers of this account, would have. When they would have first heard or read these words from Matthew's Gospel, they would have been familiar with lepers. They would have been able to think of members of their family or friends or people they've grown up with, or even if it was just that group of lepers who hang around the gates begging, you know, they would have known about leprosy in a much better way than we would have. So we've got that natural disadvantage to overcome when we come to verses like this. So we need to understand what it would have meant for those first believers who would have seen this event or heard it being described in the passage. So one thing we need to do is we need to understand what leprosy meant in New Testament times. But actually, in order to really do that, we've got to go back a bit further again. We've got to go back to leprosy in Old Testament times and understand the theological significance of leprosy as a disease. And only when we've done that can we think about leprosy today. You know, in other words, what does all this have to do with me and you today? So that is the structure. That's where we're heading. We're starting with leprosy in Old Testament times, then in New Testament times, and then leprosy today. Those are our 3 points for this morning. So firstly, leprosy in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, if someone had the disease of leprosy, we read some of those verses, didn't we, about some of the things that had to happen back in Leviticus 13, chapter 14 talks about it as well. But if someone had leprosy, it was not usually the result directly of that person's own sin. Now, immediately you start thinking of exceptions to that, and there are one or two exceptions, and you can tell me if you can think of them afterwards. There are one or two exceptions to the rule, I'd say, but by and large, as a general principle, people did not have leprosy because of some sin they personally had committed. And being a leper didn't mean you couldn't be saved, but it did make life hard in various ways. You had to be put outside of the camp of Israel. You were called unclean. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't offer sacrifices. There were all sorts of things you couldn't do. But having leprosy simply made you unclean. Well, that begs the question then, doesn't it? What does it mean to be unclean? I think often our minds start shooting off in unhelpful directions sometimes when we think of being clean and unclean in the Bible. It wasn't a sin to be unclean. That, I think, is the most important thing we've got to keep hold of when we think about this. It wasn't a sin. Actually, there were lots of times when you would be unclean in Old Testament times. Let me give you some examples. A woman would be unclean for a set period of time after childbirth. Does that mean she sinned? No, it's not sinful to give birth. Or you'd be unclean for a day after you've touched the carcass of a dead animal. Does that mean you've sinned? No, it doesn't. There were lots of things like that. It didn't mean you personally had done something wrong. Rather, this whole division, these categories of clean and unclean were given by God to teach God's people important, crucial concepts about sin and about holiness and about what it means to be saved. Uncleanness was a visible, physical reminder of the sin and all its effects. So the examples I mentioned, a woman who would be unclean after childbirth, it's not because she sinned, it's because childbirth was painful. And the reason it's painful, remember, it takes us back to Genesis, those early chapters in Genesis, where one of the effects of the fall is that childbirth will be full of pain. The other example I gave was touching the carcass of an animal. And that's all about death. Death came into the world as a result of sin. So in other words, something was unclean when it clearly, vividly manifested the effects of the fall, the effects of sin, pain, suffering, death. And I think there's perhaps no clearer example of that than of leprosy, which is what we're looking at this morning. Now, we read some of those laws about leprosy back in Leviticus 13. And it's not pleasant reading, is it? I hope by the time you get to your Sunday lunch, you'll have put some of those images that it creates in your mind out of your mind, because it really is quite horrible, isn't it? But that's the point. It was a horrible disease. We're reading about these boils, these different coloured hairs, and leprosy was not a nice disease. It was a disease that made the skin and the face scaly, bumpy. It would change the colour of your skin. A person with leprosy would start to sound horrible. It affected your throat, so you couldn't really talk very clearly. The noise that came out of your mouth was pretty repulsive. It was not a normal human-sounding voice. The wounds, when they erupted, you'd see raw flesh. And those wounds would start to smell. So people with leprosy would stink sometimes. It would be, you'd want to hold your nose if you were too close to them. Their bodies would become disfigured. Their parts of their body would start to fall off. A person with advanced leprosy was not a pleasant sight. It really was horrible to look at. And this was God's way of teaching moral, theological concepts to his people. Because here's the point. Leprosy displayed on the outside what sin is on the inside. God used this awful disease to teach his people what sin is really like. That sin is ugly. Sin is repulsive. Sin, like leprosy, causes scars that are hideous to look at. Leprosy could sometimes make raw flesh erupt above the skin. And that's what sin is like sometimes. Sometimes our sins, we can keep them within ourselves. We can keep them quiet. We can hide them. We can do things when no one's watching. We can think things, but we would never say them. And then sometimes it happens that we say something, we do something, we get caught, and it all comes out. It all comes to light. It erupts onto the surface. Sin's destructive. There was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy normally ended in death. It went to death. It led to death. It's that same picture. Sin is destructive. It leads to death. Sin makes us look like a leper when we stand in front of God. That's a picture of how we stand before God. However good we may feel we are, when God looks at people who have not had their sins forgiven, this is a picture of what we look like. It's horrible. God sees every single sin, hidden, open, past and present. He sees it all. That's leprosy in Old Testament times. Secondly, leprosy in New Testament times. And we move forward in the New Testament, and we're moving forward many centuries now. And during those centuries, the Old Testament teaching we've just spoken about had been twisted an awful lot by the teachers of the day, by the Pharisees, by the rabbis. And in fact, they got to the point where what they taught was exactly the opposite. They taught that leprosy was a result of that person's own sins. That if you had leprosy, that was because of something you'd done wrong. And often they taught it was particularly persistent or shameful or embarrassing sins. If you've got leprosy, it's your fault. You're to blame. And so it meant those people didn't receive compassion from others. In fact, people thought they're just getting what they deserve. They were treated as low-life scum of society, people to be ignored, pushed to the sides. And that was such a major departure from the Old Testament teaching. The Old Testament taught about the need to care, to show compassion. And yes, lepers had to be put outside the camp, but they weren't to be neglected. They weren't to be abused. But it served the interests of the rabbis and the teachers to teach this way. Why? Because by focusing on the sins or the perceived sins of others, by focusing on other people's leprosy, it deflected attention away from the real issue. The issue that the teachers didn't really want to think about at all, which was the issue of their own hearts. The condition of their own hearts. And yet there is no more important subject for us to think about than our own hearts, our own standing before God. The Jewish writers of the day give us an interesting insight into how lepers were perceived by rabbis. One rabbi boasted, he said, "I won't even buy eggs from the same street where there's a leper." That's how far he goes to keep his distance. Another rabbi, bear in mind, these are the teachers of the day. Another rabbi says, "When I see lepers, I throw stones. I make sure I keep them a stone's throw away, and I actually throw stones to keep them away from me." And that wasn't just the rabbis. Yes, people generally start to do these sorts of things. And yet, the whole point of leprosy was that when you saw someone with this awful disease, it was a cause for you to examine your own heart. You see that man with leprosy, you're meant to stop and think about yourself. Remember your own sin. Remember your own need to be made clean. It was only at this stage that we, having done the background, the homework, that we can start, I think, to look at Matthew chapter 8. We pick up the account in verse 1, and Jesus, as I said earlier, has just finished his sermon and he comes down the mountain. And we're told a great multitude, a crowd of people follow him. And a leper comes and worships him and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Mark tells us he knelt down before him. And Luke, in his account of this, tells us that the man actually fell down on his face before Jesus. In other words, there's a real sense of reverence, of worship that this man has as he comes to Jesus. Now, in that very short sentence where he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean," that in itself is a tremendous act of faith. Because the teaching of the day was that lepers don't get better. In fact, the teaching was, for a leper to be healed, it was equivalent to someone being raised from the dead. In other words, don't expect it to happen to you. Once you've got it for life, and that's it. And yet this man knows enough about Jesus to come to him and say, I believe you can heal me. You can make me clean. And Jesus responds by saying, I'm willing. Be clean. And he reached out his hand and touched him. And if you were a Jew living in the time of Jesus, the last thing you would ever, ever do is touch someone with leprosy. Remember all the other religious teachers? They won't even go near them. They throw stones at them. But Jesus reaches out and actually physically puts his hand on this man, on this body, with all its scars and wounds and raw flesh, all the disfigurement of his body. He touches that man. Remember, Jesus, at this stage, his ministry, we've just read, he's got crowds following him. It's not as if he's desperately rooting around trying to find some people to follow him. He's got his followers. And yet, as the crowds follow him, he's making a very different point. His priorities lie elsewhere. He seems to almost ignore the crowd. And he touches this man with leprosy. Mark, in Mark's account of this, tells us why he does it. He tells us Jesus' motivation. He tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion when he sees how this man's treated, when he sees the state he's in, and when he also sees that this man, in spite of all that, is demonstrating a very real faith that Jesus can make him clean. He's moved with compassion when everyone else is doing the opposite. So he reaches out, he says, I'm willing, be clean. We're told immediately his leprosy was cleansed in an instant. Normally, when someone or something was unclean, if you touched the unclean thing, you'd become unclean too. You see the flow of uncleanness. You might be clean one minute, but if you touch something, even by mistake, that's unclean, you become unclean. But here, Jesus touches someone who's unclean, and the flow is reversed. The unclean person becomes clean. That in itself is incredible. There's nothing else like it here. There's no other instances where that sort of thing happens. And so Jesus tells this man to go and show himself to the priest in verse 4. Go your way, show yourself to the priest. That's the thing that takes us back to Leviticus 14. I know we didn't read it, but in Leviticus 14 you have the rules for where what would happen if someone with leprosy was actually healed. And what would happen is he would show himself to the priest would pronounce that this person was now clean, and he could return to the community, he could live a normal life again. That's the process they would follow. This is a chapter, then. It's a chapter in Matthew that makes us think about Jesus' healing ministry. Why does Jesus heal people? Not just this man with leprosy. Actually, that the verses we read, he deals with someone who's paralyzed. He deals with Peter's mother-in-law, who's lying sick with a fever, verse 14. He heals people who are demon-possessed, in verse 16. He heals all who were sick. And verse 17 tells us why. Why does Jesus heal people? It's to show us, in verse 17, that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. In particular with this man with leprosy. He's willing to go near someone with a sickness that no one else will go near at all. Jesus is willing to touch someone, something that is so ugly, so messy, so disgusting in so many ways. That's how people viewed these people with leprosy. He was willing to endure the smell, to see these things, to touch something that would have been so, you know, that wouldn't have been pleasant to touch. And the point is this. In the same way, the picture here is that Jesus is willing to reach out and touch the ugly, repulsive, dirty, filthy parts of our lives. In other words, he is willing to reach out and clean us from all our sins. He reaches out and he touches and he makes people clean. That's what happened at the cross. That's where we come to with this. We sung earlier some words that were based on 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the picture of the cross, that in touching someone with leprosy, in touching sinners, actually he becomes sin for us. He takes the punishment of sin. Jesus becomes as a leper before God. He takes on the sin of his people. That's what Jesus does for his people. He touches us and we become clean. Our sins are removed. Thirdly and finally, leprosy today. About leprosy today. There are just two questions I want to ask. Here's one, the first question. Does Jesus heal lepers today? Now, I'm not at this point talking about the skin disease, the physical condition of leprosy. I'm talking about what leprosy represents in the Bible. That we've said already that leprosy represents on the outside what the human heart is like on the inside. Said that leprosy has no cure in Bible times. It was a disease that you had to get on with it and live with it. And that's a picture of sin, that sin is something that you cannot cure yourself. That it's so embedded, so intertwined. And you know what? However hard you try, however good a life you try and live, you will still be a sinner standing before a holy God. You can't even identify all your sins. If you tried to list them, you couldn't. Without Christ, you stand dirty, sinful, deserving of punishment before a holy, perfect God. That's a sin that leads to death, just like leprosy. It killed you. And so does sin. It leads to death, to punishment, to hell. And it's something you need a cure for. And yet it's one you can't cure yourself. There's only one cure. Perhaps you're asking that question this morning. Okay, I'm sure that's true, but would he heal someone like me? Other people don't know the things I've done. They don't know some of the past I've got. They don't know some of the things I'm doing behind closed door right now. They just don't know. People don't know the extent of my sin. Well, actually, God knows it even better than you know it yourself. And the reason this account is here in the Bible is that Jesus is saying, I'm willing to reach out and heal the very worst of sinners. Jesus says, I'm willing to reach out and heal. is willing to reach out and touch and heal people whose lives have been full of sin, people who have indulged in every sin imaginable, people who have lived respectable lives and sat in church Sunday after Sunday, but never actually come to Jesus to be healed themselves. Whatever your background, this is saying, Jesus says, I am willing. I think the real question is, are you willing to do what this man did? He came and he asked. In one sense, it's remarkable how simple it is. That's all he had to do. He came and he asked. And he was made clean straight away. You can leave this building this morning with every sin you've ever committed forgiven. Will you come in faith to Jesus like this man did? That's the first question. Does Jesus heal lepers today? And it's a resounding yes, he does. Second question. How are we to continue Jesus' ministry of healing lepers today? That's his question. Because I trust, as a church, this is something you want to see. You want to see Jesus reaching out, touching, healing people, saving sinners. Well, none of us have the ability to go into hospitals and heal people from physical diseases. If you do, please get down there. I'm sure the hospital staff will be very grateful for you. But for the rest of us, if we can't heal people from physical diseases like leprosy, what can we do? What can we do about people's souls, about their spiritual diseases? There's one lesson I think Jesus is teaching here, which is this. If you want to see Jesus mending broken lives, healing people from their sins, we have to be willing to reach out and touch the untouchable. To reach out and talk, touch, help, whatever that means in practice, people who maybe no one else in society will go near. There are people in our society that no one else will care for. People whom the government won't do anything for. People who your next door neighbour isn't interested in. People who have been pushed aside by their own families. And sometimes it's because of things they've done. Sometimes it's because they really have committed disgusting crimes. Sometimes there are people who are hard to be around. It's unpleasant. Are you willing to reach out and share Christ even with people like that? Because when you do that, at times it can get messy. Yeah. Just like it would have been for the Jew. You know, he's physically engaging in a very intimate, close way here. And when you're called to do that, when you're engaging with people in that way, you're exposed to the ugliness of sin. I think of people I know whose lives have been wrecked by sin. And they turn to Christ and they love him and they follow him. But actually when you help them and you see how the things they've done, the way they've lived, it's just ravaged their lives in all sorts of ways. And they live with the consequences. And it's messy. And it's hard working through things in those instances. There may be times when you're able to share the gospel with someone. But in order to do that, you'll be confronted with the horrors of that person's sin. There are times when we need to be careful about that. We need to be wise about that. It can be painful though, but Jesus rolls up his sleeves and he gets his hands dirty. I think we're called to follow him in how he does that. Let's close by saying this. What is our motive for doing that? Why should we go out and do what I've just described? Surely our motive has to be the same as Jesus. We said earlier what his motive was for actually touching this man. He was moved with compassion. That's what we need. We need a genuine compassion and love for the souls of other people, the souls of people who don't know Christ. How do we get that? Maybe you think, but I don't feel that right now. I don't feel that compassion. What do I do? Well, we do it by remembering that there was a time that I stood before God and I appeared as a spiritual leper. All my sin was there. He saw it all. He saw the filth and the dirt. He saw me rejecting him and turning away. He saw it all. And yet he came. And he sent his son. And his son himself reached out and touched me. He snatched me out of the flames. I didn't do anything. He came. And he rescued me from all my sin. And it's when we remember that, that's what motivates us. I want other people to experience that. The joy we have from that. I want other people to have that joy as well. I think it's only when we've lost our sense of wonder, that's when we lose our sense of wanting others to experience what we've experienced. So if we've lost that, we need to regain our sense of wonder in the gospel again. That's why I want to close by singing the hymn we've chosen. It's 501. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It's a hymn that just reminds us what has happened to us if we are in Christ. And it's a hymn that speaks of grace. So if you don't know Jesus yet, God's a God of grace, and you can sing this hymn, trusting Jesus Christ, for the first time this morning. So we can stand and sing 501 together.